Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. Grace. What is grace, Pastor? Grace is the Greek word charis, the Greek word charis, where we get charismatic, and it's the favor of God, the gifts of God. It's goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. Now some people say grace is the unmerited favor of God. I don't necessarily like that. It's unmerited by your works, but it's not unmerited by who you are. It's unmerited. You can never work enough to merit it, but it is something that you merit. It's not an unmerited, it's a favor. Like, you look at my son. My son could never merit my love for him. I always love him. Doesn't matter what he does, I will always love my son. He may goof up, fall on his head once in a while, sometimes do some things. I don't think that's necessary, but he'll never ever merit my love. I love him unconditionally, and that'll never change. He didn't have to do anything to merit my love at all. And there's nothing he can do to make me love him more at all. That's where we talk about, I've received grace, his unmerited favor. I'm not worthy of that grace. It's unmerited favor from God. No, grace is merited favor. And it's not merited, though, by what you do. It's merited on who you are. It's merited based on identity. It's merited based on relationship. It's merited based on the fact that you are indeed a child of God. He sent his son for you while you were yet a sinner. I mean, he merited you. He loved you. He esteems you. But there's people that go like, oh, I don't deserve your goodness. You know what you do because of identification and because of family. And even that keeps us in this worm mentality that I don't deserve this. You know what? You're deserving of it because he chose to do it for you. So suck it up, get over it, and embrace it and say, yay! All right. See if I'm going the right way. There, Hebrews 10:14. For by a single offering, he has forever completely cleansed. Please even try to embrace that right there, just that phrase. By a single offering. Everybody say once. That's all it took. Once. Preach a whole sermon on just one look. That's all it took, because that's what Jesus said when he said, when the serpent was raised up in the wilderness, everybody who looked live. What'd you have to do to get in? Look. How did you get saved, Pastor? By my good looks. Not my beautiful appearance, but I looked to Christ. I had one look. You're the only thing I need. I trust you. I believe you. For by a single offering, listen to this, forever. Say forever. Say forever. What does forever mean? It means forever. It means had no beginning, had no end, right? Forever. What was by one look, because of one offering, forever. Does this include tomorrow? Does this include if I screw up next week? Does this include the screw-ups that I had in the past? Does this include everything? You mean forever? I mean forever. How many, when you read your Bible, you read every word? Every word. Listen, for by a single offering, which was that? That was Jesus' offering. He forever completely cleansed. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, when am I completely cleansed? Forever. There is not a moment in your life that you're not completely cleansed. Woo! Man, that was like an involuntary shout. I was so excited. I am forever completely cleansed, perfected. He has perfected those who are consecrated and made holy. Isn't that amazing? Settle down. I know. A lot to handle in one day. Forever perfected. Just turn to your neighbor and say, I'm perfect. I am perfect. I was made perfect once. It'll be done. I'll be perfect forever. My perfection has no beginning and no end. I am perfect forever, and it was done because of the single offering. Colossians 1:19-22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. We're just gonna pray for the hearing impaired right now, all right? That's real good news right there. Look at Colossians 1:19-20. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body 2,000 years ago in Christ, you were, it was done through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. You should not have a single accusation in your life. I mean, you don't have any blemishes. I mean, you are totally free, and you're not holy in the pastor's sight, because I am full of condemnation and I can always see your problems. Listen to this. You know what? Who gives a rip about what anybody else says if he says you're perfect? And if the greatest person in the universe says you're perfect, who really cares? But I tell you, the greatest person in the universe saying to you, you are perfect, will change your whole life. All right, so let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Everybody say 2 Samuel chapter 9. All right. Go. We're going to read the whole thing, so go there. And you should mark this in your Bible. If you're ever having a struggle wondering, who am I in God, go back to the story and find out what God's grace is all about. This is a story about David, King David. It's about King David, and it's him responding to the covenant that he had with Jonathan. So we're going to start verse 1, chapter 9. Are you ready? Say amen. Now David said, is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Ready, say that with me. For Jonathan's sake. I want to show somebody kindness because of a relationship that I have with somebody else. I want to show someone in this house kindness because I cut a covenant with somebody else. There's a covenant that I made, and I cut it in the flesh of someone else, that I want to now manifest that covenant, and I want to manifest grace. I want to show kindness based on a relationship I had with someone else. And there was a servant in the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they called him, he came to David, and he said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. Then the king said, is there still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness of God, may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said, where is he? Where is he? Where is he? There is someone that I can manifest this covenant with. Where is he? You have to understand, it wasn't the son who was seeking out this covenant and seeking out the benefits of this relationship. It was David seeking to manifest his kindness on the basis of a relationship he had with someone else. So the king said, where is he? And Ziba the king said, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodibar. Say Lodibar. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir. He brought him out. Say, he brought him out. He brought him out. Come on, he brought him out. He brought him out. He brought me out. Come on, he brought me out. Woo! He brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel. He brought him out from Lodibar. Now, when Mephibosheth, say Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David. He fell on his face, and he prostrated himself. And then David said, Mephibosheth, I killed your great-granddad. Actually, he didn't kill his granddad. His granddad was killed and all that. He says, but I've taken over his throne, and I'm just looking for somebody else that I can kick around the house. No, he said, then David answered. He said, Mephibosheth said, here is your servant. You have to understand, Mephibosheth back then, you see, his grandfather was king. His father, you know, he didn't understand, but he was supposed to be king. He was a line of royalty, and then David took over the throne, and he ran out of the throne, and here it was now, this guy who's now taken over the kingdom, he brings me back. Now, in the world, and in what they had seen in other kingdoms, they destroyed all the rest of the family of previous rulers. So this guy coming back and being brought back like this, he probably was brought back kicking and screaming, because he didn't know what's going to happen to me. So here he is, he comes back. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, he fell there at the feet, and he said, here is your servant. So David said to him, why did he say, do not fear? Why did he say that? Because he was probably terrified. Do not fear, I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? That's how he felt, you know, because grace is amazing, isn't it? I mean, when you get somebody who's manifesting and esteeming you and putting value on you and promoting you, it's difficult to take sometimes that kind of favor. Is it just me, or does anybody else sometimes go, man, that seems too good to be true? But you know, God's grace is real. It's powerful. It's tangible. It's expressible. It is a violent love that is at work in your life. He bowed himself. He said, why? What are you doing for such a dog like me? And David called Ziba, Saul's servant, said to him, I've given your master's son all that belonged to Saul and all that was of his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest and your master's son that he may eat food and have food and he may eat it. But Mephibosheth, your son, he shall eat at my table. He'll eat bread at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. You need to see even a picture in there of Ziba. You need to see even a picture that there is. He doesn't only give you a place at the table, but he gives you the comforter. He gives you the servant. He gives you a divine servant called the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost and all the king's horses and all the king's men. The Holy Ghost and a whole myriad of angels are now at work for those who are inheriting salvation. You don't just get a place in him. You don't just get restored in him. You get the Holy Ghost and you get the army of heaven. All of them are now working on your behalf so that there's always food, there's always bread, there's always provision, there's always a manifestation of God's glory in your life. In your life. Just right there in my notes, it said stop because there's going to be a great shout. You ready? In your life. There we go. All right. Don't miss that next time. All right. But I mean, it's so powerful what was restored. You have to understand, here is a guy who was living and hiding in a miserable little place, living in a little pup tent, living in a place where he was despised and left and nobody to care for him. He suddenly gets dragged into the realm of the greatest king in that day, and he gets brought right to his table, and everything is restored to him. You got to figure he's going, whoa! And it's nothing compared to what God has done for you. Then Ziba said, according to your word, I will do it. And Mephibosheth, he said, will eat at my table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth, he had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually. Say continually. It is perpetual. It is something that is established forever. You can come into the king's table all the time by identification. Because of the finished work of Jesus, you have access. You're going to come tomorrow. Imagine Mephibosheth the next day kind of showing up for breakfast. Like, you ever been brought into a place of favor and you're not quite sure how to walk in? Where should I sit? You kind of just stand back and wait for them. You feel a bit awkward, don't you? I'm sure for the first several weeks he felt a bit awkward coming in and going like, I get to eat at the king's table again. And you know what? You ever felt awkward? You ever felt awkward that the favor is so incredible, this is awkward? And sometimes experiencing that kind of favor is so awkward, you back away from it because you just, I don't know why God would ever treat me with this kind of favor. I don't care why. I believe it. I receive it. I'm going to drink deeply of it for his glory. Don't be afraid to come to the table and enjoy every benefit. There's nothing missing, nothing lacking at the table of God, but every single blessing. So Mephibosheth perpetually, continually ate at the king's table. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. All right, let's take a look. So see, my thing got stuck there. Oh, take it back. What happened? Oh, now I went 500 places. Okay. There we go. Jonathan's son. Jonathan's son, his name is Mephibosheth. Now, Jonathan named him Mephibosheth. Good name. His name means to exterminate the idol or the root of it. The first part of the word means to shatter or the shameful thing. So two words. It's a compound word. It means to exterminate the idol, or the first word is to shatter. The second word is shameful thing. So he has named his son, and his son is going to be someone who exterminates idolatry, someone who removes shameful things. I had somebody prophesy over me once, Mephibosheth. That's all they said. That was it. I was just like, they phoned me up, said, I've got a word for you. And I went, wow, that's really awesome. And I respected the person as a prophet. And I said, I'm ready. And they said, I've got a word for you. You ready? I said, yes. They said, Mephibosheth. And they hung up. I went, I was kind of like, Did he just get cut off? Did he did he sneeze and hang up the phone? What happened? I mean, what's going on? But that was it. He just said, Mephibosheth. I called him back and said, hello. Like, what's the word? He went, oh, that was it, Mephibosheth. I don't have anything else. He says, I know it's a name in the Bible, but God told me to give you a call and say, Mephibosheth. Okay, that's good. So I knew, but that's why I looked it up, and I went, wow, someone who will exterminate the idol, someone who will shatter shameful things. You know what messes up with a lot of people is regret and shame. One thing people need to be delivered from, one thing I love removing from people is shame and regret, because that's one thing that hinders people from walking into their future. You see, Jonathan said, my son is going to be one who's never going to be shaped by shame. In fact, he's going to be so free and so liberated that people who come into his presence, they're going to, shame's going to be shattered off their lives. Another word that was also used for Mephibosheth was Merib-Baal, which means to contend against Baal. And Baal was a type of false worship, you know, and I think, you know, that's, I really receive that as a word, that you're going to be somebody who knocks away the shame that's come in people's lives because of rotten teaching and false religion. People have been yoked by slavery and bondage, and you're going to be somebody who your freedom, just the freedom that you and your wife express. I can't tell you how many people we talk to that come to this church, and the first thing they tell us is, we love the announcements. I'm like, really? Yeah, the announcements are so cool. And I think it's because we get up here, we're just having fun. And if people are so used to going to churches and it's stiff and starchy and messy and so full of performance and all that messy stuff, that people aren't used to just freedom. But Mephibosheth was supposed to be someone who continually manifests freedom. Freedom. So where was he, though? Here's where he was. He was in the place called Machir, and Machir means to sell yourself out, to be sold out, to sell yourself out. And it's in the place of Lo-Debar, which means a barren place or no pasture or a place where there's no bread. So here's what happened. In shame, he sold out and he surrendered to a life of barrenness. Here was somebody who was supposed to be powerful, somebody who was supposed to, you know, shatter shame and tear down idolatry, and somebody ran away from their destiny and instead found themselves in a place where they were sold out to a life of barrenness. You know, there's an awful lot of Christians right now, because of shame, because of disappointment, they've sold out, that they've believed for things before and some disappointment came along and they've decided to run away from their destiny, and they're at the place of Lo-Debar. They're at the place of shame. They're at the place where they've surrendered to a life of barrenness and they're not able to manifest the fruit of God in their lives. None of you folks, of course, but that happens. I'm going to talk quick, five stages of grace. You ready? Five stages of grace. Number one is the fall caused crippling. If you look at 2 Samuel 4:4, when they heard the news at Saul's house that David had now taken over the kingdom, David is now the king, Saul's dead, Jonathan's dead, David's now taken over. When they heard that, the servants right away, they had a mindset. They didn't understand David. They didn't understand covenant. So they got up and they ran away. They took off. And it says, when they were running and they took off, it says, he fell and he became lame. Now, this is a great story. If you look at Paul's writings, one of the things in Paul's writings we're going to talk about in the next several weeks, but Paul literally reduced all of his writings to two men, and it was the first Adam and the second Adam. See, the first Adam caused the problem, but the second Adam made everything better. The second Adam didn't just get us back to where we were, he took us to where we could never go. And see, the first Adam caused the fall and caused sin to enter to all of mankind. But the second Adam, what he did once and for all and forever, he completely, totally delivered us from the curse and from the fall. And that's Paul's writings. They're all about, very simple. I love Paul because he nails it pretty simple. It's all about the first guy screwed up, the second guy, he got it right, and he's established us, and he took us where we could never go and where we can never, ever be taken from in that wonderful, gracious relationship with our Heavenly Father. So in the fall, in Adam, humanity fell and lost its ability to help itself. So he couldn't help himself. There was nothing he could do for himself. The fall caused lameness and an inability to help. So they didn't understand that covenant, so they took off and they ran. There's a lot of people don't understand. You got a loving God. They haven't heard about a loving God. They don't know anything about the goodness of God, the grace of God, the kindness of God. So they've run away from God and they've turned their back on him. But the second thing is, there's a word to keep. Oh, sorry. I gotta do this myself. There's a word to keep. A word to keep. So there was a fall that caused the crippling, but there's a word to keep. In 1 Samuel 20:16-17, you see that he says, thou shalt not cut off thy kindness forever from my house. So this was the covenant. This is where David cut the covenant with Saul, with Jonathan. And Jonathan said, David, we're going to make an agreement here. But he says, you know what? You shall never, ever cut off your kindness from my house. This was it. There was a word. David had a word. David made a covenant. David made a promise to Jonathan. And when he became king, the first thing that he wanted to do is, who is alive in the house of Saul? Who is alive in the house of Jonathan? I have a covenant. I have a word that I must perform. I have a word that I've got to keep. So immediately he wanted to manifest the grace of a wonderful, glorious king. Thank you, Cheryl. It's good. I got three goods. It's goods from Cheryl. Three it's goods from Cheryl. A little hand clap from there. I got two hands up from Werner. I got some paddy wax from the youth over there. That's awesome. You got a word to keep. You know what? Almighty is going to keep his word. God's got a word. God has a covenant with you. He cut a covenant in his own son at the cross. And literally, to whosoever will, you can come and be totally free. Whosoever will can be healed. Whosoever will can be forgiven, healed, and free. Whosoever will, because of what God the Father did in his son, because of the covenant he cut in his own son, whoever will can be forgiven, healed, and free. And what is it? It's perpetual. It's forever and ever. It's past, present, and future. It is never ending. It covers everything, and you're absolutely, totally restored to your relationship with the Father. You get all your stuff back, you get your whole destiny restored, and you get more than you ever thought or bargained for. God's not lost, you are. But you see, God is the one who has been involved in this pursuit. He pursues because he has a word. He is sought after us. He has a promise. He has a covenant that must be fulfilled. It's all about him. It's not even about you, except that he's nuts about you, and he esteems you, and he wants to bless you. The one who created all things, who has all power, who knows all things, is nuts about you. I like these religious meetings where they tell us stuff. It's so awesome. Wish it were true. It is true. All right. Number three. Oops, number four. Number three, ignorance leads to barrenness. Ignorance leads to barrenness. Did Mephibosheth always have a covenant? Yes. Was he living and walking in the realities of it? No. Was there a promise made that he could put a demand on? Yes, but he had no knowledge of it. So here you have Lo-Debar. Lo-Debar is a place of no bread. Because of ignorance, he finds himself in a place of no bread. Because of ignorance, he finds that the bread of life is not there. But what's so beautiful is the bread of life came to satisfy, and the bread of life came to manifest the glory of God. John chapter 10, verse 10. The devil came to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. In the sweet by and by when Jesus returns and the lion lies down with the lamb and we're all in the millennium going, kumbaya. No, right now. Right now. Right now. But you see, people are ignorant like that. Some people have that ignorance that the only good stuff, the next good thing that's going to happen on the calendar is Jesus comes back and gets us out of this mess. That's not it. You see, right now, you have been restored with your relationship to the Father. You can live out of the heavenly realm right now. You can enjoy every benefit of glory right now. You don't have to die and go to heaven to enjoy floating on a cloud playing with a harp. You can do that right now. Really? Yes! You have access to the throne room of God. You have access to every blessing of God. In fact, God wants you to be so hooked up with him that your life is totally unexplainable, that people have to come and go, you got to explain yourself to me. I don't even get you. You operate out of a totally different realm. Yes, exactly. The problem is most of our lives are altogether too neighbor and the neighbor, too much like our neighbor. And we don't show any difference to our neighbor, so our neighbor doesn't care. He can hear you fighting through the walls. He says, yep, they're just like us. Carry a big Bible, go to church on Sunday, but blah, 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 same old stuff. You know, we're supposed to right now be walking out of the goodness of God, having his glory, his grace, all of his life so permeating and wrecking our world with his goodness that people are like, take me to your leader. But ignorance, in this case, ignorance, he did not know he had a covenant. And because of his ignorance, he found himself in a place of abject barrenness. Not because he had no covenant, but because he refused to pursue and understand the revelation. Number four. Can I get an amen? Number four, here's what it is. Now, well, how do I qualify for that, Pastor? Here's the beautiful thing. You qualify by the love of another. You don't even qualify this because of your love. You don't even qualify this because you're so smart. You literally only qualify for this because of the love of another. 2 Samuel 9, verse 7, it says, I want to show my kindness for Jonathan. See, Jonathan and David had an amazing covenant relationship. And when David became king, he said, man, I cannot wait to lavish favor and blessing on anyone who's in the line of Jonathan. See, but now you're in the line of Christ. You're in the line of Jesus. You got a new bloodline. And now the Father, Jesus, is seated at the right hand. You're in him. He's in you. And now every single day, the Father wants to bestow benefits on you because he so incredibly loves his Son. You get favor in your life because you're a good boy. No, you get favor in your life because Jesus was a good boy. You get healing in your life because you finally got rid of, you know, all of those gummy worms you eat. No, you get healing in your life because by his stripes we were healed. You get creative ideas. You get some people are waiting for the thing to pop out. Don't wait for it. Take it. Go get it. You get to live out of unprecedented revelation. Everybody else who doesn't know Jesus, who is living in ignorance, living in barrenness, they don't have a hookup like you do, but you're hooked up to the King of Glory. You don't operate out of a puny little mind. You operate now out of the mind of Christ, and you stepped into a realm where I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nothing is impossible to them that believe. And why? Because I believe that the covenant that was cut by the Father in his own Son, what he did in his own body on the death of the cross, it qualifies me for every single benefit as a child of God. Done! I've been qualified by the love of another. Ephesians 1, 4 to 6, the writings of Paul. He said, we've been predestined. He predestined us to predestined. Listen to this. Oh my goodness. Before the foundation of the world, God, in his own sovereign heart, made a decision about you. And before you even existed, before the foundation of the world, he said, I want to adopt you. Before the foundation of the world, he said, here's what's going to happen in your future. You're going to be my child. You're going to be the children by Jesus Christ himself. I predestined it. I've already written it way before. You don't even have to think about it. I already thought about it for you. I've predestined you. I have decided way ahead of time that your destiny is this, that you are going to be adopted. You are my children by Jesus Christ himself, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Oh my goodness, is that ever good? I thought I was predestined to go to India. No, maybe God wants you to go to India, but his predestination is not stuff you're going to do. His predestination is a predestination of placement, of association, of fellowship, and of identity. He has already chosen that his desire for you is to be his son by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Too many people trying to crawl over the wall. Too many people still trying to earn it. Too many people still getting their ladders of good works and 10 more years of fasting and praying. And oh my God, one of these days, his grace will lavish me. Done. God determined that that's what he wants to do before you even existed. He condemned you to a life of strength to strength, victory to victory. Settle down. I know it's exciting. Settle down. I got to finish. Qualified because of the love of another. Whoops. Number five. And here's what it's all about. Here's the whole purpose for all of this. Not just to find it where you are and say, hey, just trying to find you, want to tell you, I knew your dad. That's nice. No, it's not just that I wanted to find you and tell you I knew your dad. I wanted to find you, and I wanted you to know that your dad and I cut a covenant, that your dad and I have a binding agreement, and I have a word that I must perform, and I had to seek you out, and I had to find you. And he said, I have given unto you, thy master's son, all that pertain to Saul. That's what he said to Ziba. He said, Ziba, listen, everything that was Saul's, everything that was rightfully in this line, everything that was Jonathan's, everything that they are heirs to, I want it all restored to him. And Ziba, I want you to serve him. You and your family, all the king's horses and all the king's men are at his disposal because I want him to walk in absolute restoration. I want him to be totally identified with the eternal purpose of God for his life. I want to restore him to every right of a child of the king. Now, got a little tent out back and you can hang out there. No, and you, I want you to come here. In the morning when they wake me up for breakfast, I want to come out and I want to see you here every time. Every time we're at the table, I want to see your face. Because you're not just restored to where you were, you're now a child of the king. I want you to come. And you know what? You know what happens when you come to the king's table? You belly up to the king's table. Everything goes under the skirts of that table. And you know what happens to his lameness? His lameness gets swallowed up in the grace of a wonderful king. Where do you get to eat every day? I was dead, doomed, and dominated, but he made me alive. He raised me up, and he seated me with him in heavenly places. I'm not just born again. I'm not just made alive. I'm not just pulled out of darkness, but I have been exalted to the highest place. I have been given joint seating in the throne room of God. I have access to the bread of life and the wine of the Spirit every single day of my life. I am drunk and intoxicated on the goodness of God every day. I show up for dinner and I don't even feel awkward anymore. I walk in and go, "Hey, big fella, I'm back for another one. Good to see you, Carl. Woo!" That is so awesome. He made us to sit together. Colossians 1:27 says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ephesians 2:6 says that you were seated in heavenly places in Christ. You were seated in heavenly places in Christ. You were seated in heavenly places in Christ. When you come into Christ, in Christ is being seated in the heavenly realm. You were seated in heavenly places in Christ. And now listen to this. It says, now here is the mystery. Let me disclose to you the whole wonderful thing. Now the mystery is unveiled. Here's the eternal purpose of God. Christ in you is the hope of realizing the glory. So you got established in Christ in heavenly realms. And now he has access to you to manifest the river of his glory in and through you. You're in him and he's in you. I'm in you, you're in me. It's a song, isn't it? I can't remember how the rest of it goes. That's awesome stuff right there. All right, just one more. Whoop, I was going to say one more slide, but I have to warm up my clicker again to wait till the green light comes on. And then I get to go click. Boom, look at that. Look at that. Listen now. Listen, what is it? It's restoration of position. You're a son. You know what? You always were a son. The eternal purpose of God, you'd been destined to be a son. You were always in his heart, and every single person qualifies for it. But you know what? When you get the revelation, you're restored to what? Don't be ignorant of it. You're restored to the position of being a son of God. I am a son of God. What is restored to you? Restored property. You are now the heir of all things. The heir of all things. You shouldn't be lacking anything. Honest to goodness, folks, we as believers should be so sloppily blessed, really. I mean, that's one of the nastiest lies in the kingdom, is that we reject God's kindness. That, you know, we're trying to somehow show how holy we are by being miserable and suffering and struggling through life. Now, God really wants to liberally bless you. And that's one of the signs. It's one of the evidence of his touch in your life, is that you are blessed. Are you blessed? You say, I'm blessed. I'm not looking for the blessing. I'm not trying to get blessed. I am blessed every day of my life. I am blessed. Oh, I don't need to be blessed. I'm just happy to be getting in the back door. There is no back door. There's only a front door. It's called grace through faith, and it's access to unprecedented, reckless, crazy, sloppy blessing. I am blessed. Restored position as a son, but I got to sit in the back row. No, right there at the table. Hey, big fella, what are we having today? Well, we're not having that pizza we had yesterday. That was kind of interesting. A little more cheese on that than I'm used to. But whatever you'd like, Father, I'm good with that. But I wouldn't mind some back ribs today. It's awesome. You want back ribs? Back ribs it is. You guys don't kind of dream about that and mess around? And you know, it says, let your imagination get carried away. Let your imagination get, you know, your imagination is where the Spirit reveals and gives you pictures of how incredible it is to be a child of God. A good old sanctified imagination where God starts to speak to you. The Spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord, where he lights up all the inward parts and he speaks to you and shows you things. The last thing here, restored to power. The ability to rule, the ability to reign. You're not a victim anymore. You're not a subject. You're a son. You're a child of God. You're one who's given a robe, sandals, and a ring. You're someone who gets to manifest authority, power, majesty, and strength.